are now listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to give you an analysis of what's happening in the nation of Israel, between Israel and Israel's neighbors, the war that's going on between Israel and its neighbors, and where that war, if it's not stopped, will likely take us in the near future. Interestingly enough, the Bible has an enormous amount to say regarding Israel in the last days, and it has an enormous amount to say about Israel being involved or Israel being the target of warfare in the last days. It's not a peripheral subject matter. It's a central theme in the Bible, and tragically, very few Christians know even the basic outline of the theme. And the theme, of course, is that, you know, whether you like it or not, it has nothing to do whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. The basic issue here is that God is sovereign. That means he's the king of the universe. He doesn't ask for our permission. He doesn't ask for a vote to be taken, because God is God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a concept that Americans and people from certain other nations have a problem understanding, what is called the sovereignty of God. And the biblical truth that God is the sovereign king is an absolute biblical truth. It simply means that there's only one boss in the entire universe. And that boss, that head guy, I'm not going to say head girl, but that head guy is Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because the nature of God is such that God is a sovereign God, and he doesn't need your permission or my permission to do anything, whatever God decides that he wants done, it's done. And there's no discussion. And again, this is a very, there's so many concepts, and many of them are very good, but so many concepts built into the American system and the American way of life that actually contradict the teaching of the Word of God regarding what we call absolutes and a sovereign or a sovereign king and things of that nature. It's very difficult for modern man to grasp that concept. It really is. And you'll find it erupting in your own life even when you don't expect it. And what inevitably happens is you will be confronted with something in life, a choice to obey or disobey, all kinds of choices. You're confronted with all kinds of choices, and they're all they all rest on this pivotal truth, or I should say a non-pivotal truth. I don't even know if that's English, but let's just call it a non-pivotal truth, because you can't bend it, you can't shape it to meet your set of expectations or your will. The fact that God is a sovereign, ancient cultures understood that because they were ruled by sovereigns. In ancient cultures, you were ruled either by the pharaoh, the king, the queen, the emperor, and other figures that had absolute power over your nation and absolute power over you and your life. And if he decreed something, or if he said something needs to go this way, then it had to go that way. Whatever way God said, or the sovereign said, or the king said, or the emperor said, whatever direction he said that we need to move in, then the expectation was that you were going to obey the word of the sovereign king. Now, in this situation, you don't have a choice. And that it was never looked upon as unfair. It was looked upon, well, it's perfectly natural that you shouldn't have a choice, because you're not the sovereign. God is, or the king is, or the emperor is. And being sovereign means just that. There is no one above you. You are the final authority in your nation or kingdom or whatever. And so whatever you decree, it's done. And it's a matter of record. And so sometimes as Christians in America, we have inherited this very, it's a very seductive understanding of the Bible where we think erroneously, we think that we're like co-owners, co-rulers with God of planet Earth, and we're not. He is the final authority. He is the final ruler. And whatever he says or whatever he decrees, our job is to obey the word or the decree of God, period. And there's no discussion about it. There's no debate about it. There's no, we'll have a committee and then we'll come back to you in 3 months and we'll give you the results of our decision. None of those dynamics are at work. Why? Because the fact of the matter is God is a sovereign. As sovereign, as the sovereign king, there is nobody above him. He's the final authority. And so that's what the biblical teaching on God is. And that's hard for Americans to really grasp. They say they grasp it, but they don't. And so how this spills out into our everyday world is God is the sovereign king of planet Earth. God is the sovereign ruler over our society. Whatever it is that he says, that's the way it goes. And there's no debating it. There's no evaluating it. The only choice you have when you're dealing with a sovereign is, am I going to follow and obey the sovereign, or am I going to rebel from the sovereign? Am I going to do things his way, or am I going to do things my way regarding the sovereign king? Now, the other part of this, which keeps it on the straight and narrow, the other part of this is that because God is a sovereign, whatever he says, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So once we recognize that God is the sovereign, God is the final authority, God is the final ruler, then we are obligated to obey whatever it is the sovereign is commanding us to obey. And we don't have like voting or veto power to overturn it. We are responsible to obey the sovereign, the absolute ruler, no matter what he says. So these concepts have to be understood on a deeper level, especially by the American church, than they are now. Because what we've done is, in an idolatrous fashion, we have lowered down the reality of a sovereign in our nation. We've tweaked it downwards. We've actually made an idol in our own image. And the idol we've made in our own image is the fact that we have cleverly distorted who God is, and then we have remade God into the image of ourselves. And so what we're really trying to do in a very sneaky and deceitful way is we're trying to usurp the authority of the sovereign. And so that would solve a lot of problems if we understood the dual concepts of the sovereignty of God and the concept of God being the final authority and God being the King of Kings. And once you get that cleared up in your head, it becomes much easier to follow God. But in addition to that truth, you have to come to the same realization in the area of applying that truth in your everyday life. So what that means is, not only are you to know that God is a sovereign, he's a sovereign king, but also you need to know, well, how do I apply that? How do I apply the truth regarding the sovereignty of God into my life? How do I make my life work How do I retain my freedom? How do I enjoy life if I have to give over all the control of my life, if I have to give it over to a sovereign king? And then there's a sense of panic, like, am I going to lose my freedoms, my choices, and things of that nature? And then it comes down to this final point. These points are like resting places on the way of climbing up a very high mountain. And then God will give you a resting place as you're climbing up the mountain, and a choice whether or not to obey him as a sovereign king. And when you choose to understand that God is a sovereign king, whether you approve or not is totally irrelevant. The reality is he is a sovereign king, and he's to be obeyed as a sovereign king. So that's the way God's creative universe is created. And that's why the ancient cultures almost had an easier understanding, an easier time of understanding such truths as the sovereignty of God, as the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those issues were not so complicated back then because they were not debatable issues. They've only become debatable in the last couple of hundred years as humanism more and more has snuck its way into our churches, our theology, and our Christian institutions. So now we're always attempting to question God, question his deity. In previous times to this time, we would never, a human being would never question the authority of God. Now, from a human standpoint, it helps to understand that God is God. It helps to understand that God is totally good. God is totally loving. God is totally committed to loving you and setting you free and allowing you to be everything he created you to be. And that happens to be true, and that's a wonderful, absolutely wonderful and liberating truth. When you finally know in your heart of hearts that God is not like you, God is different from you, when you finally know in your heart of hearts that God is completely dedicated to loving you, completely dedicated to surrounding you with his love, and God is never looking out for his own interests, God's motivation, because he's guided by agape, the agape love of Jesus Christ. God is always looking out for situations where he can reveal to mankind just how committed he is to loving you and caring for you. And once you have a revelation of the love of God for you personally, once you have that overwhelming revelation of the love of God for you personally, once you understand just how deeply and richly it is that God loves you, once you understand that, the chains break off of your life. You become a brand new person in Christ Jesus. You are completely set free. You are set free from the law of sin and death. You're set free from sickness and disease and all kinds of things. And so in every place where God Almighty has liberated you and set you free, the Word of God always comes to us and always teaches us that it is the goal, the purpose, and the agenda of God to set us totally free at every level of our lives. Every single level of our lives is an opportunity for God to set us free. And that is the power and the dynamism and the spiritual revolution and the spiritual freedom that the King of Kings always brings into a human being's life. And that topic right there is an enormous and liberating truth. Okay, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we're going to continue on regarding the absolute sovereignty of God and how only knowing and having a revelation regarding the absolute sovereignty of God Can we really be set free on every level of existence? Can we truly be set free when we know the true truth and the full truth, which is that God has completely set us free? We are human beings that have totally been set free by the power of God. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. Once again, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. We've been talking about the sovereignty of God. And that simply means is that God is the final authority. He's the ultimate king. He's the king of kings. And what he says goes. And the kingdom of God and the way God has created the heaven and the earth and all of creation is not, it's not like a voting booth proposition. God, there's only one king, and his name is God. His name is Jesus Christ, just one king. And that brings us into the biblical truth regarding the sovereignty or the absolute kingship of God. And once we understand the absolute kingship of God, we understand that it's not something that you negotiate. You don't sit there and bargain with God. You don't argue with God. You don't waste his time and your time trying to convince him that, you know, you're equal to him. You're not equal to him. You are his creation. He created you. You know, it's interesting that secular humanism or transhumanism, they're all built on very, very similar premises. And all of them involve a great deal of spiritual deception, where somebody's blinded from the truth by lies sown into their hearts by Lucifer. And so they're deceived. And because they're deceived, they can't understand the full spectrum of truth. There's so many areas where the sovereignty of God, when you read the Word of God, it's obvious within a few pages that when you read the Word of God, you're reading the biblical account of what reality is all about. And fundamental to your understanding of what reality is all about is the fact that God is sovereign. And so when you understand that and you begin to read the Word of God, you're going to continually find yourself bumping into the truth regarding the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. He's the sovereign king, and there is no other sovereign king. And so it doesn't take more than a few pages of reading God's word where you realize that God is in his communication to every man and every woman, which is what the Bible really is. The Bible is a book supernaturally authored by God, not by man. It doesn't have errors in it. It doesn't have mistakes in it. It's been supernaturally authored by God. And even within the text of the scripture over and over again, there are so many things contained in the Word of God which irrefutably prove the fact that God is exactly who he says he is. He's God. God Almighty, or the Supreme Being. Now, it's interesting that when you examine that in light of the popular mythologies, the popular deceptions of our time, what you see on a reoccurring basis in terms of spiritual deception, what you see on a reoccurring basis is these fanciful notions, these fairy tales that men and women love to tell each other, and they love to believe a long list of fairy tales. And the fairy tales can be composed of any kind of nonsense. A very popular fairy tale is that, you know, mankind was not really created by a creator God. Mankind just accidentally evolved over like 200 million years. Through a process, it's a ridiculous process when you study it scientifically. Mankind just
randomly evolved after around 200 million years, and mankind is the product of evolutionary chance and an evolutionary accident. Now, to assert that is a form of rebellion from God, which is egregious. To actually vocalize the idiocy and vocalize the notion that mankind is here because of accidental random chance is a theory that's so absurd and so inane that it really doesn't require a defense. Because the accusation, the lie, like once again, the lie is so preposterous, so outrageously benign, so devious, so transparent in the fact that the root of this is it's all about telling a lie to as many people as possible. And in order to make the lie more palatable, in order to make the lie sound like the truth, it puts in just enough truth to make the Bible seem like error, and it contains just enough truth to make the Bible seem like one gigantic lie. And that's the essence of spiritual deception. Spiritual deception doesn't function without the necessary precursor, which is to tell a lie, a big lie. So what's the big lie? When you say that mankind is here by an evolutionary accident, you are saying the same thing as saying mankind is here by accident. Mankind is here by evolutionary flaw. That's what you're saying. And so what you're saying with your words constitutes a direct attack against God. You are making a direct accusation against God. You are making a direct attack against God. All of which is preposterous. Because when you compare the telling of the truth, the telling of the real truth regarding God, which is you are a creature of God, you are a creation of God. That's the real truth regarding your existence, that you were made in the image of God by a loving God. And there's so many truths to go along with that, that merge up with the truth of the Word of God. So, the Bible says, Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The idea is that you have to know the truth in order to be set free. And in order to know the truth, you have to read God's word, study God's word, and meditate on God's word. You have to connect yourself with the word of God on a much higher level. As you begin to do that, you may discover a very slow but inner resistance that moves in your being. And all of a sudden you realize that resistance that's rising up in your inner being is really nothing more than an attempt by your fallen nature to overthrow the rule of God. But you don't have to succumb to that. God has already told you in his word that he's given you the power. He's given you the strength and the anointing and the wisdom to defeat the deceptive one, to defeat the evil one. And so what this life is largely about, fighting back against the lies of the devil and the mythologies of the devil and establishing the real facts, which are that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's Lord and King. Okay, so let's get into some of these places where a statement like that would lead us. So let's start with the basic statement. God says in his word that every man and woman is an eternal man and woman. God says that in his word. God also says in his word quite clearly that the only way you can enter heaven is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's the only way you can get into heaven. So in order to get into heaven, you need to accept by faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And you accept it and you obey it and you abide by that. If you rebel from that or try to create your own independent truth, then you will have a difficult time. You will have a stressful time because there's only one truth. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's no negotiating that. And how do we know that? Because the Word of God explains that to us. The Word of God explains to us that the only way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven is by accepting Jesus Christ into your life by faith. And when you accept Jesus Christ into your life by faith, you can be born again. You can be saved by the Spirit of God. And that's the only way you can be saved. You can't be saved by good works. You can't be saved by anything else other than using your faith and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Not only is Jesus Christ God, but he's God and King. Now, that's the essential rule of this universe. So, one of the other things that God says in his word is that you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you first place your faith in Jesus Christ. And after you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive Christ and you choose to live forever with Jesus Christ because you're saved not by good works, but you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. A very simple proposition. Now, the other thing that necessitates you being saved is that the Bible says that unless a man or a woman is saved by faith, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So the prerequisite to being saved by faith is simply you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being saved by faith. And so that's the prerequisite. And then the Word of God will continue to instruct us and teach us things like the only way you can be saved, the only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you choose not to do that, you're really operating at the maximum intensity of being a complete fool and a complete idiot. Who in their right mind would continue walking in the deception or continue to maintain the deception that they are God? Because after all, they can make decisions. They have a physical body. They have intelligence. You have all these gifts from God. But let's remember the facts. And the facts are that all the stuff that God has given you constitutes that they are, that you've been given these fruits by God. You've been given these gifts by God. And so when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put your faith in Jesus Christ because you're saved by faith. The only way you can enter into the kingdom of God is to be saved by faith. Then another proposition that you have to process through in your mind is you have to come to the realization that unless a person is born again, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the prerequisite for entering into the kingdom of heaven is that you are born again, that you are saved. What does that mean? Well, when you're actually saved, and the only way to be saved is not good works, the only way to be saved is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to put your faith into Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way you can be saved. Then, in addition to that, the only other thing that you need to do besides accepting Christ, putting your faith in Christ, but the only other thing left to do is you have to be born again. And what is the evidence? What is the proof? How do you know for sure whether you're born again or not? Well, you know for sure whether you're born again or not when you read that your name is written down in the book of life, because you are not truly qualified as being born again unless your name is written in the book of life. So the prerequisite for being saved is that your name is written in the book of life. So the question you can always ask somebody, and most often most people know, they're just unaware of the fact that they know. But if you ask somebody, are you saved? And they could say, well, I think so, or whatever. And then you would follow it up with another question, such as, is your name written in the book of life? And they would either answer yes, or I don't know, or I'm not sure. Most often, people whose names are really written in the book of life, not only are they saved, but they know that they're saved. Why? The Spirit of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that bears witness inside of them, is testifying to their inner selves that they are born again. And so, unless your name is written in the book of life, you are not born again. Being born again necessitates that you have received Christ by faith and that your name is written in the book of life. Very important. Now, people don't like that. They don't like it big time. They want to argue with you. And that comes down to the other subject matter. If God is sovereign, and he definitely is sovereign, then God has every right to institute whatever laws or rules in his creation that he deems necessary. And God obviously deemed it necessary to put in every man or woman a kind of on or off switch, where you can turn on your faith or your on switch and you're saved. Or you can rebel from that and then you're not sure that you're saved. So if your name is written in the book of life, you are guaranteed entrance into heaven. And again, most often, most people whose name is written in the book of life know it. And then the sobering question is, if your name is not written in the book of life and you don't know if you're saved, then the answer to the question, are you saved? Are you going into heaven? Unfortunately, it's an open-ended question. Because if you don't know for sure where you're going, the chances are very high, the chances are very likely that you are born again and your name is written in the book of life. Now, that's important. And so probably the most important truth in the Bible, because it's what determines whether or not you're saved, and what determines whether or not you're saved is whether or not your name is written in the book of life. People don't like it. They want to argue with you. They want to fight with you. That's fine. But God is sovereign, and he can invent any rule he wants. He doesn't need your approval or your liking. He has the power to decree any system he chooses, and that this is the system that he has chosen as being the most fair to all people and the fairest way to offer salvation to all people. All right, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. By the way, I need you to help me, stand with me as we preach the truth of Jesus Christ together. Ask the Lord what you can give financially, what you can donate financially. Ask the Lord how much you should give, if you should give, and then whatever the Lord tells you to do, simply go to our main website page, paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us, and you can join. You can donate whatever it is the Lord puts on your heart to donate, or you can join up with us simply to partner in this outreach and in this ministry. This is the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. We will be back in just a second. Once again, this is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Okay, let's talk about another absolute. And you may not like it. You may like it, but that's completely irrelevant. And you, in order to renew your mind with the Word of God, you have to get away from this, God needs my permission to do something. God is sovereign. He's the sovereign king. You have to understand that truth. He doesn't need your permission to do anything because he is the king. You're not the king. I'm not the king. There's only one sovereign king, and he is the absolute ruler of all that is. That's why he's the supreme being. In America, we pick up this notion that you know, we're kind of, he's king and we're king together, and no, we're not king together. He may allow us to do kingly duties, but he's still king and always will be king because he's the eternal savior. Okay, in the Bible, especially with Israel coming up in this war with Israel going on right now, there is so much confusion, so much distortion, so much disinformation going on about Israel, about the physical role of Israel, and about the theological or spiritual role of Israel. Now, it's very important to understand the role of Israel as the Bible states it, not as I state it or you state it or somebody else states it. Again, that's completely irrelevant. The only thing that counts is what does God say about the nation of Israel, period. For thousands of years, the Jews and many other cultures and races and ethnic groups have been persecuted and killed and murdered and enslaved. And the Jews have been enslaved and murdered to an unusual degree. Why? Because they were called for a special role by God. And other races and ethnic groups and nations and peoples deeply resent. In fact, I would say that they're actually jealous of what God has called Israel to do. They never considered the price of what Israel or the Jews have been called to do. That's not in their equation. They only pick the blessing parts, and then they're jealous over the blessings that the Jews have been given. So let's start with the basic premise. From the Bible's perspective, who would you say are the chosen people? In other words, among mankind, who is it that God calls or deems to be the chosen people? Well, there's basically one answer. The chosen people refers specifically to the Jews. It was the Jews' responsibility to live out their lives with God before the pagan nations, and due to that role, they were called the chosen people by God. Now, mankind, in his fleshly jealousy, becomes insanely jealous over anyone who's called the chosen people other than them. They ignore and they push out of their minds the enormous cost to the Jews of being the chosen people. I mean, the Jews have regularly and psychically been targeted for persecution, death, rape, torture, murder, being extinguished, and so on and so forth. It's a repetitive pattern in history. So it has not been a cakewalk for the Jews. It's been an agonizing trial. There's been a huge price tag that the Jews have had to pay precisely because they are the chosen people. So the Jews are the chosen people, not according to me or somebody down the block or whatever. The Jews are the chosen people because God in his sovereignty chose them to be the chosen people, and they have a specific destiny to live out. They have a specific calling to live out, And their calling is not an easy calling. Their calling is, actually, their calling is an agonizingly painful calling. And the painful calling that the Jews must undergo, the painful calling is the fact that they were called to be the chosen people for this reason. Their special and unique assignment was to live out the light and the truth of God's word before all the other nations. So they have the special assignment of living out God's word before all the other nations. And that's why they're called the chosen people. But that's an agonizingly difficult task. Now, being God's chosen people, another penalty that arises immediately is mankind has a fallen nature by nature. So mankind is a fallen being by nature. And therefore, because of mankind's fallen human nature, mankind has a predisposition to be perpetually jealous of anyone that they may hear of that God gave them, the other group of people, God gave them the title of the chosen people. That makes other ethnic groups and races and nations go into instant berserkness and instant jealousy. And so that's one of the reasons why you see so much lying about the Jews, name-calling about the Jews, distortion of who the Jews really are. And all, I mean, you could fill in an encyclopedia or the entire encyclopedia. You could fill an entire encyclopedia with facts and documentation proving the unique persecution, the unique attacks on the Jews simply because they were called the chosen people. And the fact of the matter is, they are the chosen people. But this is why they're the chosen people. The Word of God specifically tells us that they are the chosen people, not because they're better than, not because they're purer or more holy or more godly or more elevated than any other group of people. So let's get this squared away. The fact that God calls the Jews the chosen people is not to be misconstrued as a message that God called them to be the chosen people because they were better than the other people, they had more talents than the other people, etc., etc. That's not why God chose them to be the chosen people. God chose them to be the chosen people, once again, because they have the chosen role of shining the light of God's word to all nations, to shining the light of God's word and fulfilling God's purpose before all the nations of the earth. And because of that call, and because of that being chosenness, they have had to endure horrible persecution and horrible attacks from all the nations of the world that are jealous and hate them because of it. That's why they're the chosen people, because they have a call to live out the light of God's word before all the nations on earth. The other reason they're the chosen people is because, again, God called them for a special chosen purpose and a special chosen reason. And that means they are to live out before the world. They are to live out before all the other races and nations of planet Earth. They are to live out the light of God's word. That means they are uniquely supposed to live out the word of God as it is taught in Genesis and the book of Genesis and the New Testament. They are to live out the word of God. So they are a special race of people chosen for a uniquely difficult task, a task that at times is unbearable. The Holocaust is just perhaps one of the most recent epics of torture and persecution and things of that nature, where the Jews have been targeted once again, as they have been targeted many times before. They are targeted for persecution and torture, etc., because they are the chosen people. You don't get tortured and attacked and belittled because you're just an ordinary person. If you're a person who is extraordinary because of the grace of God, you get attacked. And so the chosen people are the chosen people, but there's a huge price tag that goes along with being a member of the chosen people. All right, now, all through the Old Testament, you see that God's hand was on the nation of Israel in a special way. In fact, God's hand was so much on the Jews as the chosen people that all the nations of the earth began to recognize that. They began to see it. They began to observe that the chosen people, the Jews, were above and beyond all the nations of the world. And this aroused enormous jealousy against them. In addition, it aroused a hatred and hostility towards the chosen people. Because many races, as we've said, will despise you, will kill you, torture you, and persecute you because you dare to call yourself what the Word of God calls you, which is you're a member of the chosen people. So that carries with it an enormous penalty, if you will. It also carries with it the potential of incredible blessing and goodness and favor. Just read Deuteronomy 28. Read the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see how they're spelled out there for you to read. Now, even today, the Jews are the chosen people. The Jews are chosen among the peoples of all the nations to fulfill a special responsibility and a special gifting above and beyond the other nations. So our response should not be to hate the Jews because they were called. Perhaps our response would be to thank God for his grace that he did not create us as the chosen people. Because quite frankly, ask yourself the question, could you have withstood the pressure, the persecution, the adversity of being a member of the chosen people? Could you have withstood the heat of being a member of the chosen people? I don't think very many of us could. And then you hear these continual arguments and intended to chip away at the status and the power and the investment that God has made in the Jews as being the chosen people. Not only is there jealousy from other nations, but because God has chosen the Jews above other nations on earth to be members of the chosen people, they can be blessed supernaturally in a way that is miraculously beyond the normal person, but they can also be function as the chosen people with a very intense assignment placed upon them where they have to carry the burden of the Lord. They have to pick up the cross of Christ Jesus and demonstrate the reality of God's existence to all the world. That is, believe me, a very tough assignment. Then there are all kinds of privileges and responsibilities that have been given out to the chosen people. So, for example, God's children, the Jews, are the chosen people, and they have been chosen to demonstrate before the world the blessings and curses that can come upon mankind through the Jews. And they use the Jews, God has used the Jews as an example or a lesson plan of what it means to be God's chosen people. What it means is it's an enormous and tremendous responsibility with enormous burdens and an enormous calls upon you at the same time. So, as we continue to read the Bible, we discover that God's people are not only the chosen people, but God's people are, they're different. They have a different calling than all the peoples of the world. In a sense, it could be say they have a higher calling. But it's not just a higher calling. It's the accompanying burden that goes along with it. Because the Jews have a burden that goes beyond, way beyond what other cultures and other ethnic groups have to carry. The burden has a tremendous weight to it, and there you have the promise of blessing, but you also have the reality of being cursed way beyond what an ordinary people group would normally carry. So that's the blessing and the curse of being a Jew. This is the Paul McGuire Report on Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us, and we'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. And so we've been discussing the special call of God's chosen people, the Jews. One thing I want to add, and I don't really have time to get into it on today's program, but you have heard going way back into ancient history, and it continues up to the present day. You have heard the fact that the Jews, you know, they're an especially evil race, a demonic race, if you will. And, you know, first of all, that's not true. And it's irrational, it's illogical, and it reflects a distorted perception upon the person who holds that point of view. Because simply by using logic and reason, you quickly can come to understand that's a ridiculous proposition, and I'll explain why. You could take any racial group, ethnic group on planet Earth, and if you wanted to, you could perceive them or look at them or evaluate them on the basis of your own internal or inner bias or your own inner prejudice. And if you allow your inner prejudice and inner bias to conquer your logic and your reason and your sound-mindedness, then yes, absolutely, you will come up with a faulty conclusion. You will come up, in fact, with a distorted conclusion that will tell you all kinds of lies. You take any racial, ethnic group there is, and once you start to speak gross generalizations regarding any ethnic group or racial group that there is, to the degree you amplify or magnify their faults, and to the degree you minimize and reduce or shrink their good qualities, is to the degree you will come up with an assessment or an analysis of any given ethnic or racial group that is highly distorted, that is totally bent out of shape. So you hear all the time, you know, regarding the book that, first of all, we don't even know if the book was ever actually written by actual Jews who really believed in the God of the Bible. So we have a fundamental misunderstanding here, a huge misunderstanding. You have people using the book, the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, and they use the book. Adolf Hitler used the book all the time. They use the book, the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, which is like a call to like a demonic activism against every Gentile in the world or every non-Jew in the world, where allegedly in the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, the Jews secretly come out and talk about the secret societies that they're going to create to torture, rape, pervert, destroy, and do, you know, endless horrific things to all the other races. And they're going to conspire together to do essentially the works that Satan would do to any nation or group. Now, you're making a horrific mistake in logic and reason, because when you make that assessment, you're starting from a completely faulty foundation. There is no way that any racial group, any one racial group, any one DNA category or whatever, there's no way that one group or race or tribe of people has a monopoly or has a kind of ownership of cruelty, monstrous behavior, total evil behavior, total perversion, total demonic infrastructure. There's no one racial group that owns the market share of that kind of stuff. You can find that kind of horrific evil in any racial group or ethnic group or tribal group that there is. There's always a percentage of human beings. Now, the percentage of human beings may be larger or higher in certain cases, but there's always a percentage of human beings who appear to be totally evil and seem to specialize in doing abominations and evil things. So it's bias, it's prejudice that would cause your mind to believe a lie and to believe the one of the oldest lies that there is that, you know, the Jews are the ones who've done all this to us. You know, to blame the Jews for everything that's bad and evil, to blame the Jews for all the horrors in the world. It was the Jews' fault. It was the Jewish bankers' fault. I mean, that's like borders on criminally insane paranoia. Am I saying that there aren't Jews who are members of the Illuminati and secret societies? Am I not saying that there are not Jews that do horrible and evil and wicked things? No, I'm not saying that. I would be dishonest. But if we were talking about Irish people or Scottish people or English people or any other ethnic group on the face of the earth, you could come up with a significant percentage that are very evil, are members of secret societies, and do evil atrocities that are unspeakable. That type of individual, that type of evil individual, exists in every genetic DNA group of human beings. It's not just one group of human beings that have been accused of being the most evil. Here's the irony. Adolf Hitler, his generals thought he was demon-possessed. Adolf Hitler was one of the most evil, monstrous men to ever have lived on planet Earth. He created the Third Reich, which almost took over the world. His scientists, his leaders, were heavy-duty members of the occult and heavy-duty members of secret societies. And Hitler was a monster, and Hitler was responsible for killing over 35 million Jews and non-Jews. Now, Hitler did more evil than most men ever do, and he did it on a larger scale. But Hitler specifically, in his propaganda strategies, used hatred of the Jews as a scapegoat mechanism to kill more Jews and more Jews. In other words, the trick, the scheme that Hitler loved to use is that he kept blaming the Jews for all the bad things that were happening to people in the world. He blamed the Jews for all the economic downturns of Germany. He blamed the Jews for everything. He blamed the Jews for all of Germany's faults. And because he blamed the Jews for everything, he manipulated that psychologically very cleverly. He manipulated that as a ploy to round up the Jews, slaughter the Jews, kill the Jews, and massacre millions and millions of Jews in the Holocaust. So the nature of Hitler's lies were demonic. He spent his time promoting lies about how evil the Jews were. You know, they're the bankers who took all our money, et cetera, et cetera. He manipulated all the lies about the Jews. But then at the same time, what he did and what he was responsible for was 1,000 times worse than anything the Jews actually did or were accused of doing. He blamed the Jews for absolutely all of the problems of Germany. He blamed the Jews for all of the problems of the world. And yet, when it came to actually doing these horrific things, Adolf Hitler went out and did the very things that he accused the Jews of doing, which was murdering, torturing, raping, stealing financially. All of the things that he was blaming the Jews for, he used as a manipulation strategy. And he blamed the Jews for all the problems of the world, yet he himself was the biggest problem in the world and the most evil. It's amazing how sociopathic and distorted a person can be in their thinking. And when we're thinking of Adolf Hitler, he was a sociopath, a psychopath, who killed over 35 million people in the death camps, the concentration camps. And yet at the same time, simultaneously, would accuse the Jews for not being Christians, accuse the Jews of being murderers and thieves and everything else. So it's amazing how the human personality can become so warped and distorted that the people that the dictatorial leaders demonize, when they get in power, they end up doing far, far worse than the people that are being demonized in the first place. And so this is like the dark, secret, demonic strategy that people like Adolf Hitler know how to use. They know how to manipulate human behavior based on very sophisticated and clever distortions in terms of demonizing any people group, making any people group the scapegoat. When you dive into the depths of the human psyche, it's possible to do unimaginable horrors and things to people that are just like any other people, except you're using them for your manipulative devices. Something to watch out for. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we're going to open up more about the war on Israel on tomorrow's program and why this war is being pushed by the globalist elite, why they want a World War II, what's in it for them, what's motivating them to manipulate the human race into, God forbid, another war. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.